Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. And reading verses 6 and 7, just by way of introduction. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And our subject this evening is Paul, a privileged apostle. Paul, a privileged apostle. Well, we continue in our series in the letter to the Ephesians. We have just finished chapter 2, and I'll very briefly remind you of what we have been considering in recent weeks. The Apostle Paul has been speaking of the wonderful and mystical and miraculous joining together of both Jew and Gentile as one man, one body in the Church of Jesus Christ. That body is the Church, and it is pictured in many ways, in various ways here, and expressed to us in various ways in chapter 2. As one body by the cross, as one new man. It is also described as a temple, an inhabitation of God through the Spirit, a temple that is unlike any other building, a building made up of living stones, not brick and cement and mortar and all those kinds of things. This is a building, if you can imagine it and envisage it, made up of living stones, made up of every believer, everyone who repents and has faith. This is what the building is made out of. This is what the temple is made out of, made up of living stones, those who have been ordained to eternal life. And it's a growing temple in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And we considered what that may mean and what that does mean. The temple, this building, is growing. It's growing as souls are being added to the temple, as more and more are coming to faith in Christ, repenting and putting their trust in him. The temple is growing. The building is growing. But also it speaks about spiritual growth in believers. Those who are already saved, well, we are not called to just remain the same. We are called to grow as believers, to grow in grace. And so this is a building, this is a temple that is growing by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. And we are the habitation of God, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in us collectively and individually as a church, of course. God dwells in us. God dwells in this church, in believers, all the believers gathered here. We are the church. The church are the members of the church, not the building. When we all leave this building at the end of this day, God is no longer here, because God is not in this physical building. God is in us. When we are here, yes, God is said to be here. Where two or three are gathered, God is in the midst of us. And the contrary, of course, is you can have a building, a huge building with lots of people, full of non-believers. You can have even churches nowadays, mega churches, full of people. Scarcely any of them are saved, and they can have all their entertainments and all their big bands and so on. But if God is not trusted in, if there are hardly any believers there, God will not dwell there. God dwells in the midst of believers. And so this is a wonderful blessing to us and a wonderful reminder to us. He dwells in the midst of us, and he dwells, of course, in us as individuals. We, as individual believers, we serve as a holy temple of God, and we dare not defile that holy temple. So the Lord and the Apostle Paul, as it were, he inspires, he is writing here, how the temple is being built and habitation of God through the Spirit. And these words are wonderful. But we come to chapter 3, and now we focus on the Apostle Paul, and we focus on the Apostle being a privileged man, a privileged Apostle. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And this study this evening is going to focus on the Apostle Paul and how he sees himself. And it will be clear as we go through these verses that he sees himself as someone who is greatly privileged. Someone who is greatly privileged. And this will be a lesson to us also. This is something that we must never forget. We so often forget it. The privilege of being called to be the Lord's people. And I've got a few headings here to help us understand these verses. And the first heading that I present to you is this. The Apostle Paul, well, he sees himself, first of all, in verse 1, as a privileged prisoner. A privileged prisoner. That seems like a contradiction, like a paradox. But this is what comes through here in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Well, the Apostle Paul, he was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter. This is one of his prison letters. And what was he in prison for? Well, he says here that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And we mentioned this morning, that the Apostle Paul, he was given that commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles, not specifically to the Jews. He was to take that gospel, God's redeeming grace, to the Gentiles far and wide, to Philippi, to Ephesus, to Thessalonica, to every place where the Holy Spirit would lead him. And this was what caused so much hostility. This was what led the Apostle Paul to be imprisoned. But he is not downcast by it. He does not think it a great injustice. This is not a burden to the Apostle Paul. This is a great privilege. It is a privilege. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. It is a blessing to him, we could say. And again, we looked at this morning. We looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Apostle Paul, in his imprisonment, he is rejoicing because he can identify with the prophets who were before him. They too were persecuted. They too were beaten. They too were imprisoned. They too had enemies. The Apostle Paul, he rejoices. This is no burden. He is simply following in their footsteps. And indeed, this strengthens his claim as an apostle. There were many in the early church, as you will well know, who doubted or who wanted to pour scorn upon the credentials of the Apostle Paul as an apostle. He's not an apostle. He's a hypocrite. He's false. He's a false teacher. He's this, he's that. But you see, this, all his sufferings only served to strengthen his claim as an apostle. All his sufferings only served to work out the glory of the gospel, to inspire others to preach the gospel. And we read that in the letter to the Philippians. This was all for his good. All things worked together for the good of the Apostle Paul. His sufferings, well, they only strengthened his claim, made his faith more authentic. And I know we've spoken about this quite a lot in recent months, but just a reminder, the more we endure as believers, the more we suffer as believers, the more it strengthens our witness, the more impressive, if I can put it that way, it is to an unbelieving world. It's not the times when we're all doing well and when things are working out for us and we're all happy. It's not those times when people are impressed by our Christian witness. It's the times when we have to endure hardship and suffering, and yet we still rejoice, as the Apostle Paul did. That strengthens our claim as true believers. And so this is what it's doing here for the Apostle Paul. It's strengthening his claim as an authentic apostle. He suffers for the Lord. But remember, he is suffering for the Lord. If the Apostle Paul had been imprisoned for anything else, if the Apostle Paul had in fact been imprisoned for committing a great crime or for stealing or for lying, well, then there would be no glory in that. It's only because he is there because the Lord has commanded him to preach the gospel of God's grace. It's only because he is there for Christ's sake that he can rejoice. And so this is, again, what we have to remember. We rejoice not for suffering for evil doing, but we rejoice because we suffer for Christ's sake. And that is a great joy to us. 1 Peter 3:17, well, he puts it in a far better way. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We suffer for well-doing if it is the will of God. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he was a prisoner in a sense always to the will of God. That is true of all of us. We are not at liberty to do as we will, as it were. We are imprisoned or captive, held captive to the will of God. But again, we rejoice. We will do the will of God. The Lord will lead us to all the places where he wants to lead us. The Lord will lead us into all the challenges and tribulations that he wants to lead us. We are captive. We submit to the will of God, but we rejoice in that. We are all prisoners in that sense to Christ and for Christ. Our lives, we submit to him, but we rejoice in these things. So the Apostle Paul knew this. Any tribulation that I go through, any difficulty, well, it's because it's the Lord's will for me. And so I endure it, and I endure it gratefully. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So this is the first heading. He rejoices in that he was a privileged prisoner. A prisoner, yes, but a privileged prisoner because it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad to endure all difficulties if it is for the Lord. But secondly, the Apostle Paul had a privileged insight. He had a privileged insight. And we read of this in verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Now, the commentators seem to differ on what that means exactly. It could mean that he has been simply given the grace of God. He has been dispensed or given the grace of God, the Apostle Paul, for all the work that he has to do. And everybody knows it. The Ephesians have heard of it. The grace that has been given to the Apostle Paul. It could mean that. Or it could mean the message that has been given to the Apostle Paul. He has been entrusted. He has been made the steward of the grace of God, or of the message of the grace of God, of this gospel message. And again, that applies to all of us. What a privilege for every one of us to be stewards of the grace of God. The grace of God, which is then explained in the next verse in this way, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, when we read those words, and again, we've mentioned this in recent months, when we read those words, revelation and mystery, well, it communicates to us that this plan of salvation, the grace of God, well, it must be revealed to us. It is, of course, not from men. It cannot be worked out by man, how we are to be saved, how we are to be justified, how we can be accepted by God. It cannot be worked out. It has to be revealed to us by God. And it is a mystery. It's a mystery. Well, there are so many things that are mysterious about the gospel of grace. We were considering these things at the Jude conference yesterday. We were thinking about those wonderful doctrines of grace. But in a sense, there is so much that is mysterious about them. There is enough for us to understand, but there are so many areas that transcend our understanding. They are mysterious to us. No matter how hard we try to think about it, we cannot fully grasp it. So we have the Word of God, but there's always that measure of mystery. And that authenticates it as the Word of God. If it was the Word of man, there would be no mystery. There would be nothing that transcended our understanding. But it's the Word of God. And so there is always mystery. And these things have to be revealed to us. The ways of the Lord, the doctrines of grace, the Trinity, well, we can understand it in some measure, but there's always that mystery about the Trinity. This is the Word of God. It's not from man, it is from the Lord. And there's a specific mystery that is mentioned here, which we read of in verses 5 and 6, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, this was the great mystery that was not made clear, or as clear certainly as it would be made in the New Testament, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, of course, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke very much of how there would be blessing for the Gentiles. We've seen it many times in our series in the prophet Isaiah. He spoke of blessing for the Gentiles. And I just give you one example, Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking of blessing for the Gentiles. But they did not foresee exactly how it would come to pass. And they certainly did not foresee such an intimate alliance, or this fusion, you could say, of Jew and Gentile into one body, the church. That was way beyond those prophecies. Yes, there was a blessing for the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be included. But in this way, this mystery, the building fitly framed together, Jew and Gentile, that was beyond them at that stage. Growing together, Jew and Gentile, they couldn't see this. This has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God in the New Testament. And this was the privileged insight that the Apostle Paul had, and all the apostles. And us in the New Testament age, those of us who believe, we have this tremendous insight that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that we can go out, that we can evangelize to the Gentiles, to all men. What a tremendous privilege that is. And this is the insight that we have that was veiled to the prophets in old time. And then verse 7, well, this introduces us to my third heading. And this I have titled, well, the Apostle Paul knows that he has privilege beyond expectation. He has a privilege beyond expectation. Now, we're not too far off that wonderful verse, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, which is all about God, working above our expectation. But the Apostle Paul himself gives us a taste of that in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. We all know how the Apostle was turned to the Lord. We won't go into that now. But verse 8, this is his sense of privilege. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege. You see, his privilege is magnified, you note it here, by his humility. We can only really sense our privilege as believers when we are humble, when we know, when we remind ourselves of how we were before, of how we were as unbelievers, how wicked we were, how ungodly we were, how sinful we were, how selfish we were. When we remember that, then we suddenly rediscover our privilege that we have been called to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. It is as though the Apostle Paul, he can't get over it. He'll never be able to get over it. That I who was a persecutor of the Lord's people, I have this privilege that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege. I have to remind myself of this every time. In fact, this was the first piece of advice or counsel I was given as a pastor. Never to forget, well, two things actually. Two things to remember as a pastor. Patience and privilege. Patience and privilege. Never forget the privilege of being able to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ that has come from God, that has been revealed to man, is mysterious and wonderful. Never forget the privilege of it. Never forget the wonder of it. And that cancels out all murmuring and all contention. This is a lesson for all of us. Every single one of us, we are so apt, we are so tempted, myself included, to grumble about service, serving the Lord, to grumble about all the things that we have to contend with as believers. But let us remember our great privilege. The Apostle Paul, he reminds himself what he was before and what he is now, and how he's being used of the Lord. And it doesn't just apply to pastors if we are Sunday school teachers. What a privilege. Did you ever think when you were an unbeliever you would be teaching children, sowing that gospel seed in their hearts, in their minds, things that perhaps they've never heard before, opening up the scriptures to them? What a tremendous privilege. Do we murmur? Do we grumble about that? Or perhaps if we evangelize, again, this is certainly applicable to me. As an unbeliever, I would never have imagined being able to speak to people in the street, knocking on doors, being granted that grace, that courage. I was a cowardly person, never been able to do that. But God has given you the privilege, the means, the grace to do all of these things, to serve the Lord. How can we grumble about any of this? How can we complain? The Apostle Paul doesn't. He suffered, of course, far more than any of us. But look at this. his privilege, who am less than the least of all saints, his humility. It's always pride that causes us to grumble and to complain. Let us never lose the wonder of it all. And well, he even goes on, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, it's almost as though he's rejoicing in seeing people come to Christ. He would have seen people come to Christ. He, through his preaching, or the Lord rather, through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, has caused men and women to see Christ, to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to be partakers, to have fellowship with God. Again, what a tremendous privilege, just to pause on this. What a tremendous privilege, not just to preach the word of God or to share the word of God, but to actually see people come to Christ, to see people converted. This miraculous work of God before our eyes. We've all seen it in this church. We've all seen people being changed. Again, one day they're sullen, they're hostile, they're not interested in God. Then you see them changing and they're interested and they want to know more and they love God and they want to serve. What a great privilege for us to see that. They are entering into fellowship with God. We are seeing things that so many people in this world will never see. This is a wonderful privilege. And the Apostle Paul, well, he marvels, the Lord has used me for this, so that they can see the fellowship of the mystery. They can taste that same grace that I have, and to know the wonderful things that I do, and to believe them, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps at the end of that verse, the Apostle Paul is just reminding us of the sovereignty of God. We spoke or considered a lot about that yesterday at the Jude conference, the sovereignty of God. He's the creator. He created all things by his own wisdom, by his own counsel. He hid things previously, but that's his sovereign will. He hid things from the Old Testament prophets and he's revealed them to us. That's all his sovereignty. He is the creator, remember? He's the one who rules over all things. And so it's just a reminder that God is over everything. And now that brings me to my final heading this evening. The Apostle Paul, the fourth heading, he bears a privileged witness. He bears a privileged witness. And these words in verse 10 are quite remarkable. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we won't go any further than that this evening, but that is enough to incorporate my final heading. He bears a privileged witness. Who is the witness to? Well, we read here it's to principalities and powers in heavenly places. So it's not to men, it's to angels, principalities and powers in heavenly places. The Apostle Paul is a witness to them, and we are all, each one, the church of the living God. Do we realize this? We are not just a witness to the world of men, we are a witness to heavenly bodies, principalities and powers, to angels. Now, there is some debate, of course, amongst the commentators. Is this a witness to good angels or bad angels? Of course, there are both. And, well, perhaps it is to both. Perhaps the bad angels, well, they see how the gospel progresses. They become increasingly enraged. They become increasingly frustrated by the march of the gospel throughout the world. It's a witness to them. It speaks to them of their impending doom, that God cannot be thwarted. It's like a witness to them, reminding them how they will end. They cannot win. Perhaps it's a witness to them in that sense, but most agree that this is a witness to those angels that praise God. And well, we won't turn to it, but you know there is that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that teaches us that the angels are looking into these things. Which things the angels desire to look into. And there is that great sense that the angels are looking upon us. They are learning about God as they observe us. They are learning about the ways of God. They are learning how God deals with his people. They are learning about the attributes of God through the church. They are learning and seeing for themselves what God is able to do through the church. The angels in heaven, this is. This is all part of God's eternal purpose. We are a witness to the church, to those in heavenly places. And specifically, it's mentioned here, it's the wisdom of God that is being taught to the angels, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, by us, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, God's wisdom, the wisdom of God, will only be fully appreciated from an eternal perspective. The wisdom of God, it can only really be appreciated when we can see everything from an eternal perspective. This is how wisdom works. Wisdom, for something to be considered wise, a wise decision or a wise course of action will only be seen to be wise over the course of time. There has to be time. Things that are wise, let me put it to you in this way. Things that are wise can often seem foolish at the moment. At the moment a wise decision is made, it can often seem foolish. It's only in the passing of time you can actually see the wisdom of it. Wisdom is only revealed in the passing of time. And so that is why when we stand at the end of time, we will be able to see the wisdom of God, not now. And again, we spoke about this yesterday. There are so many things in our lives, so many things in our world. We struggle to see the wisdom of it. Well, we can't, because wisdom can only be revealed through the passing of time, at the very end of time, particularly, specifically. Then we will see the wisdom of it. And this is what the angels are learning. The wisdom of God. How wise he is. How he deals with the church. The people he puts in various places. The providences he provides for his people, for his church. The timing of the Lord. All of these things. It is as though the angels are in a class, and the class is the church. The subject of the class is the church of Jesus Christ, and they are learning so many things. The manifold wisdom of God. Wisdom in so many different places, in so many different aspects of the church and in the Christian life. So many they cannot even be counted. This is what is happening even now. What a tremendous thought. Even now as we are sat here, as we are here in this place, the angels are observing us and watching us. This is a glorious thing. What a privilege. What a tremendous privilege. May all these things, may the words of the Apostle Paul, who had such a tremendous sense of his privilege, give us that same sense of privilege, that we may serve in the same way as the Apostle Paul.